Well, tonight I want to talk to you about a powerful friend that we've got, more powerful than we can even imagine. We don't hear too much about him, and there's a reason for that. This friend kind of hides in the background. He doesn't put himself forward. He puts somebody else forward, and that's rightly so. And that's the Holy Spirit I want to talk to you about. We don't really hear as much about the Holy Spirit. We hear about Jesus Christ, even though the Holy Spirit is equal with Jesus Christ. He's God also. But we don't hear much about the Holy Spirit as much as we do about Jesus Christ. And that's, like I say, that's right, because he is not supposed to speak of himself. He's supposed to speak of Jesus Christ, but he's a mighty, mighty friend. He's indeed a friend to us. I don't know about you. I feel real weak, and I need a strong friend. And we have a mighty friend in the Holy Spirit. Looking, first of all, in John 14, John chapter 14. The Lord's fixing to leave his disciples, Jesus Christ. He's going to go back to glory. And so his disciples, he's having his last conversation with them in John 14, 15, and 16. His last conversation. So he tells them this beginning. I'm going to read a few verses in 14, chapter 15 here, verse 15. He got some encouraging news for us. If you love me, he said, keep my commandments. I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, he may abide with you forever. Now this word another here, there's two words in the Greek for another. I got three boys taking Greek with me this year, and they'll know this. One of them is heteros. That means, you get the word heterogeneous from that. That means another of a different kind. The word alos, it means another of the same kind. That's the word that Jesus Christ uses here. So what's he saying? He said, you see me, he says. You see me. You know me. You've walked with me for 3.5 years. I'm going to send you somebody just like I am. Now, you won't be able to see him. We know the Holy Spirit's invisible. But the Holy Spirit's real. He's with God's children in a special and wonderful way. And they forget that sometimes. Thank you, Brother Tony. Here, you get their hands, my God. Good. Thank you, sir. And, you know, the disciples, he knew they're going to be like sheep scattered in just a short time. How do you think they felt? They've been walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's their leader. He's their wonderful leader. They see him work miraculous works. And he can handle every situation. They got a lot of situations, and he can handle all of them. They watched that for 3.5 years. And so it would be great to have a leader like that, wouldn't it? He's their pastor. He's the best pastor the world's ever seen. Christ is the first pastor of the church. So if a man wants to know how to be a pastor, he ought to really examine the life of Jesus Christ. That's the number one example. So here's the pastor. See, Peter's the second pastor. So yeah, I'm sorry for y'all. You've got to have people like me and Peter to be a pastor since Jesus Christ left. He's an imperfect one. But he's still a pastor. But anyway, Jesus Christ is the first pastor. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a pastor like the Lord Jesus Christ? And then all of a sudden, he's taken from you. And then what are they going to do? And they just go, they panic. But he told them, he said, listen, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send you somebody, another comforter, just like I am. That's what the thing is here. Let's read this now. I'll pray the Father, he'll give you another comforter. And that word comforter literally is paraclete in the Greek. It's one who comes alongside to help. That's what that really means. Isn't that wonderful? He comes alongside to help. That's what that word means. It's paraclete. Parakletos in the Greek. I'll pray the Father, he'll give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. He will abide with you forever. When he comes to abide with the child of God, he never leaves that child of God. Now, we can lose his felt presence. And I want to talk about that tonight a little bit. We can lose his felt presence. We don't always feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's our own fault. Probably most of the time it's our own fault. Sometimes he may withdraw himself for a while for a reason. But most of the time, when we lose the presence of the Holy Spirit, it's our own fault. So I want to talk to you about that tonight. But I'll tell you, friend, he'll abide. That word abide, it means to remain. To abide, to stay. It's a powerful word. That's a meno, by the way, Greek said it's meno. He will abide, he'll stay, he'll remain with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. And I love this next word. I will not leave you comfortless. Another powerful Greek word. The word is orphanos. We get the word orphan from it. You know, a pitiful to see an orphan, isn't it? We feel sorry for John Forbes' children. They do have a father, thank God, but their mother's gone. It would be terrible. when both parents are taken away and the poor little children are orphans. They're so helpless. And I know these disciples felt for a little while like, well, we're just orphans here. But they had to remember what Jesus said. He said, I'll not leave you orphanless, orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye shall see me because I live. Ye shall live also. But I want to talk about that. Now, that church of Jesus Christ did think they were orphans for a while. Well, they were holed up in that upper room, and they were afraid, and they didn't know what to do. And then, our friend, on the day of Pentecost, the Comforter came in a powerful way. And those people who had been holed up in that upper room spilled out into the streets of Jerusalem, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ with tremendous boldness. And they couldn't shut them up. And I mean, they were bold. We read some exciting things in the book of Acts, the 4th and 5th chapter, which I'll read a little bit in a few minutes. But the secret of their boldness was not that they were better men and women than you and I are, or stronger. They were just like we are, all the fear we have, all the liabilities, all the deficiencies. But they had the mighty... they had the mighty presence of the Holy Spirit. And the presence of the Holy Spirit. I want God to come and dwell with us, the Holy Spirit, like He never had before. That's what I want. First as individuals, also as a collective body, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, what I desire. And I'm going to read you some things tonight that I hope will encourage you. What really got me on this was, let me just read you a few places first before I get to the book of Acts. But there's some things we can't do without the Holy Spirit. And I do a lot of memorizing. You know I do. So when I'm memorizing, certain verses stick out to me in bold relief. So I want to give you three of those verses which will stick out to me in bold relief. And then we'll go ahead and see how we get from there. Let's go, first of all, to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. Now, Paul is talking to Timothy. And this is Paul's last letter to Timothy. It's his last will and testament. Because he's fixing to die, and he knows that he's going to die a martyr's death. And Timothy is a young man who had a fearful disposition. We know that from chapter 1, verse 7. He said, God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. So that word fear there means literally cowardice. That's what that word means. It's only used one time in the New Testament in the Greek. So we know from that Timothy is prone to fear. So Paul is trying to shore him up, get him some strength. And he said, Timothy, you're going to face a lot of opposition. And you know you're not going to face a lot of opposition. Like I said this morning, probably becoming increasingly severe as we live in this multicultural world we live in. But I love this, and here, so I'm memorizing this, and I come down to verse 14, and it gives me tremendous courage. Now, Timothy, how can you do this? You're a weak young man. You're a man who doesn't have a lot of natural bravado. You're facing tremendous enemies. But I want you to be faithful in this world we live in. How are you going to do it? Well, I'll tell you how you're going to do it. He's going to have that friend with him, the Holy Spirit. He can't do it on his own. You can't do it on your own either. So it's necessary, very necessary, you and I walk consciously in conscious fellowship with the Holy Spirit. That's what I want to talk to you about tonight. We need to walk in. Listen, folks, the Holy Spirit's a person. He's not. We think maybe he's like an airy thing, like the air. The Holy Spirit is a person. You can't grieve a force. You can grieve a person. And he says, and I'll tell you that in a minute, and show you how we grieve him. And when we do grieve him, he withdraws his felt presence from us. So I'll tell you that in a minute and show you how to avoid doing that. I want you to start more and more walking in conscious fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Because he's inside of you. And I've already proved to you from John 16, he'll abide with you. He'll never leave you. But sometimes he may withdraw his felt presence from you. We usually provoke him to do that. But the Holy Spirit's a person. So just like Timothy, you're not by yourself. You have the Holy Spirit with you, this dear friend with you. And you do too. My friend, we as God's children have a mighty friend who's constantly with us. Wouldn't it be great if we had a big old giant person that just strong as all get out and just genius and had all kind of money and that's my bodyguard and so I don't have to worry about anything. I got this bodyguard walking with me. Brother, we got something better than that. We have the Holy Spirit with us at all times. Remember that. We need to rely on the Holy Spirit. So, Timothy, you're a timid young man. You face a lot of opposition right here. How are you going to hold fast? And he says in verse 14 here, look at verse 14, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. That good thing which was committed unto thee, which is the truth was committed to Timothy, and the truth committed to us. That good thing which is committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. That verse stands out. That's how we'll be faithful. Isn't that a wonderful verse? That good thing, which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth with us. That's how we keep the truth. We may face opposition. We feel weak. We have this mighty friend who help us to guard and keep the truth. All right, that's one verse that in my memory worked. Another verse is 1 Peter 1:22. It's wonderful how these verses just stick out. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Now, how in the world are you and I going to purify our souls? Because we need daily purification. We need daily purification. We do get sin in our life. And we need to be sanctified and set apart. And we have the struggle between the old man and the new man. So how are we going to do it? Do you ever feel overwhelmed? I do sometimes. I have such drive to do what's wrong, I sometimes think he's going to sink me. I have this incredible desire to sin, and I think I can't overcome it. But I can, by God's grace. Not out by myself. I can with my mighty friend do that. Look what he said in chapter 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeyed the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see you love one another with pure heart fervently. Let me read that first part again. That's how we're going to do it. You can't do it on your own. He says, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit. My friend, that word is not put in there just to fill up space. When God inspired the Bible, he didn't put any words up to just fill space. That's one of the scriptures. Now, the third scripture I'd like to give you that's stood out to me very graphically when I do my memory work is over in the book of Jude. I'm not always satisfied with my prayer life, and I know you're not either. But sometimes I am amazed at my prayer life. Sometimes I'm amazed. I'm almost caught up to the third heaven sometimes. Now, let me just say this. Usually, here's how that usually happens. Usually, now God can spontaneously give me a wonderful spirit of prayer, and sometimes does, and I know he does you also. Sometimes in an unexpected way, the Holy Spirit comes on me, I can really pray. But usually, I've got to spend some time in prayer before this happens. But it's possible to get caught up almost to the third heaven. And a prayer. And here's how that happens. Look what he said in verse 20, which Jude just got one chapter. Now let's love this verse. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. We need to ask the Holy Spirit help us to pray. And by the way, he will help us to pray. Because let me read in conjunction with that, Romans chapter 8. Let's go over there to Romans 8 a minute. You need help in prayer? I need help in prayer. Our mighty friend will help us in prayer. See, praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, let's go to the book of Romans, chapter 8. We'll see how that works. This is a very powerful passage. I don't totally understand it. I'm like John Gill. Some things are better experienced than explained. Some things you just can't hardly explain. You just have to experience it. And I think this is one of them. But the Apostle Paul is talking about waiting for our glorification and the great hope that we have. And so he said in verse 26 here of Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27, we need to covet this. We need to covet this. We don't need to be satisfied with a dry prayer life. So he says, likewise in Romans 8, 26, likewise the Spirit also, here's our friend now, here's our friend, here's our mighty friend, who's like Jesus Christ. Here's our comforter, who's like Jesus Christ, our friend. Isn't that great? Think of him that way. He's not a cold, impersonal spirit. He's a person. He's the Holy Spirit. I like this about the Holy Spirit, that when the Bible gives a bodily symbol of the Holy Spirit, it's the dove that came to sit on Jesus Christ. The symbol of peace. Remember that. He's the dove. He's a gentle dove. Now, he's powerful, all right, but with his children, he's a gentle dove that sits on their shoulders. He sat on Jesus Christ in a bodily form when Jesus Christ was baptized. Isn't that wonderful? So look at this wonderful spirit now, this friend of ours, not our enemy, our dear friend, our powerful friend, but a dear friend. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, and we don't. Some people get sick, they don't know what to pray for. We hope to be healed, but that may not always be God's will we be healed. I know in the case of the Ellen Foreman and Sharon and other faith like that, sometimes you don't know what to pray for. You pray for healing, I always pray for healing, but I have to also defer to God's will. But sometimes we have dilemmas, we don't know what to do. This is easy for me to say this, but I guarantee you, when my wife had a scare of breast cancer, I understood a little bit about this, just a little bit about it. I know what it is a little bit to do some agonizing and have befuddlement and not know what to do, but to pray to God. And many of you have experienced things much worse than I have ever experienced. and you don't know what to pray for sometimes. But my friend, our Holy Ghost will help us to pray. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself, I like to say Himself instead of itself right there, because really, I like the King James Version, it's my favorite version, but still, He's a person, so I'm going to say the Spirit Himself. Now, I'm not doing any injustice to the text here. Make an intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Every child of God who's born again knows a little bit about that. Some know much about it. But my friend, if we've been born again, there have been times we have groaned in our very soul, just not even knowing how to articulate what we want to say. We don't know what to say sometimes. Sometimes we don't know what to say. We're groaning in our souls. It may be grief. It may be something like that. We don't know what to say. But anyway, He makes intercession for us with groanings. And the Bible says they can't be uttered. They say they can't be articulated. That's how deep they are. And He that searcheth the hearts knows what's the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I love that. Now, my dear friend, James Rushing, who's going to be the Lord, who was ordained the same day Brother Bobby Poe and I were. We were ordained together. I like the way James Dillon explained this. He said what this means is, when it says, He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He said it means that God takes our imperfect prayers, dresses them up, makes them perfect, presents them to the Father. You think about that the next time you feel reluctant to pray. I know some of God's children are so humble and feel their inability to say, Lord, my prayers are so sorry, you won't hear them anyway. But my friends, that's not the truth. What does our friend do? See, our friend's God also. Our friend has perfect communication with this friend, the Lord Jesus Christ on the throne. What does he do, Brother Kevin? He knows what the Lord likes. He went and lived like him. So he takes our prayers, our imperfect prayers, he dresses them up, makes them perfect, he presents them to God, and he accepts those prayers. That's wonderful, isn't it? And my friend, the prayers of the children of God, the book of Revelation says, come up before God like sweet incense. That's what it said in Revelation chapter 4, and chapter 5, and especially chapter 8. That the prayers of all saints come before God like off the altar of incense. It's a sweet smell to Him tonight. In fact, it said in Proverbs 15:8, the prayer of the upright is His delight. That's our blessed Spirit. All right. Now let's look at some of the things the Holy Spirit does. And then I want to talk about how to fellowship the Holy Spirit. I won't take a long time tonight. I hope, though, you're stirred tonight to see the Holy Ghost as our friend. Now listen, one thing I want is boldness. And I want you to pray for me to have boldness. In fact, you ought to. In fact, you're doing wrong if you don't. Let me turn to Ephesians 6, first of all, but keep your finger in Acts chapter 4. I'm asking you tonight, and you do this some, I know, but I want to ask you to do this. I'm begging the church to ask God to help me and other ministers preach the Word of God with boldness. Pray that God will help us to do that. It may surprise you what might come out of our mouth. It might surprise us. It may be amazing what God could come out of our mouth sometime. You know what? If God really blesses us. I don't ever preach in an offensive way. It would be just because I'm rude. I don't ever want to do that. I do not ever want to be rude or abuse people. But I do want to be faithful to God. And sometimes I tend to not be faithful to God because we are all, by nature, want to please people. And we're cowards by nature. Most of us are. Every human being won't admit that, doesn't realize what a sinner he is. But what we really need is the kind of preaching that comes right from the throne of God. It'll always be consistent with the Word of God. It'll have a punch to it. Now, here's what Paul prayed. He asked the people to pray for him. So there's some powerful things here. I want to come back to this text in a minute, by the way, or on this same book in a minute, Lord willing. But look what he said in verse 18 and 19. Two powerful verses. Very powerful verses in Ephesians 6, 18 and 19. These are concentrated verses. The kind that every word just means much in these two verses, Ephesians 6, verses 18 and 19. Just look at these verses. These are great verses about prayer. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication. See how strong it is already? In the Spirit. How about that? In the Spirit again. Look at there, friends. Let me keep reading. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That's capitalized in our good King James. It ought to be. Talk about the Holy Spirit. Translator knew what they were doing. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now that's how you and I ought to be praying for each other. And we need to renew our vow to each other, really, because you know we vow to do that in our church covenant. If you know in our church covenant, the first thing we vow to do is, in brotherly love, to pray for each other. We were not just going through exercise tonight when one of our brothers prayed for the members of our church that can't be here. God heard those prayers. We vow to do that. We need to do even better, all of us do, in brotherly love, to pray for each other. If we know we've got a prayer-hearing, prayer-answering God, we'll do that. So he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. But then he says there's something different and special in addition to all that I want you to pray for me as a preacher. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me. Now this is the great Apostle Paul praying that. That utterance may be given unto me. That I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And that word boldly, as I've told you so many times, that's another Greek word, parousia. It means all speech. All speech. Holding nothing back that should not be held back. So pray that. And we might be surprised. We might be amazed what might come out of our mouths. I've heard men do some bold preaching. I won't get sidetracked. I'm tempted to get sidetracked. But if I start chasing a rabbit, I'm going to mess my sermon up, so I won't chase the rabbit tonight. I'll save that rabbit for another day. But I got a good rabbit, but I'm going to leave him alone or I'll mess up. I know I would mess up. I know myself too well. But let's go back to the book of Acts, chapter 4. You say, Brother Zach, I can't be bold. Well, I'm going to tell you something. You may not believe me. I am a pretty big coward. I used to say I'm shy, but Jesus said, Zach, you're using the wrong word. You're not shy, she says. You said, you're not shy, so I'll take my wife's word for it. Well, I may not be shy, but I guarantee you, I'm kind of a coward by nature. So I need this. But we can all be bold by God's wonderful grace. And we must be bold by God's wonderful grace. The key is, our friend will make us bold. Our friend will make us bold. Isn't it great? Think of the Holy Spirit as a friend. You know, some people think he's an enemy. He's our friend, Brother Bruce. He's our friend. He's our friend. He's the one, like Jesus Christ, that will not leave us as an orphan. When that friend came on the day of Pentecost, they perked up and got on the ball again. They had been bold when they were with the Lord Jesus Christ. When they were separated from Jesus Christ for a short time, they got afraid. But my friend on the day of Pentecost, you look at that. What happened to those people? What transformed those people? Is a person transformed them. A person transformed them. Personal fellowship. The Holy Spirit transformed them. I tell you, listen, on Pentecost, somebody showed up. I didn't say something showed up. On Pentecost, somebody showed up. And they knew it. And they knew it. And they knew it. And men and women and boys and girls like you are went out in that pagan Roman Empire and were bold witnesses for Jesus Christ. And country boys who had no education were brought up before the magnificent, educated, prestigious, wealthy Sanhedrin court. And the Sanhedrin court could not cow them down because standing beside them, the Sanhedrin court couldn't see him, but standing beside him was their mighty friend, the Holy Spirit. And my friend, the Sanhedrin, was no match for that friend, the Holy Spirit. And when we have the consciousness that my friend stands beside me, there'll be no match either. Our enemy will be no match for us. Let's read in the book of Acts. Because they wanted so very badly to be bold. So one of the keys is, I'll get ahead of myself, one of the keys, precious friends, is to being in tune with my friend is our prayer life. Let's read that a little bit. Now these people wanted badly. They had been brought before the Sanhedrin court in the fourth chapter of Acts. And they had been abused by them. And they commanded to not speak anymore in his name. And so they prayed. And I wish I could read the whole prayer, but I'm not going to do that. But I'm going to read a little bit of the prayer, just the tail end of the prayer. Let's go to verse 29, the tail end of their prayer. It's amazing. They didn't pray, God, don't let us be persecuted. This would be our first thing we might pray. But they didn't pray that. They didn't say, Lord, don't let us be persecuted anymore. They did say, Lord, don't let us let you down. God, if we are persecuted, let us be bold to be a good witness for you. That's what they prayed. So I'll start with this essence of it in verse 29 of the fourth chapter. These enemies came, in verse 28, to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now, in verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. Look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, that's our friend. They spake the word of God with boldness. That's the key to them doing that. They had the Holy Spirit with them. Isn't that wonderful? Let's look at a couple more scriptures. And I'm going to finally close up with one I've got in my mind mainly to close up with. But let's look at a couple of places. Look with me to Ephesians 5, but we've got to compare scripture with scripture. Because I want to be real practical about this, because it is a very practical subject. So I would like for you, if you will, to turn to Ephesians 5, but also, while you're doing that, also turn to to Colossians chapter 3. Because the best way to study the Bible is to compare scripture with scripture. The Bible is its own best commentary. The Bible is its own best commentary. My friend, I want to encourage you to read much in the Word of God. I've been reading a biography lately. I've got a book, and we have it in our library, I think. We need to get several copies, really. It's called The Mercies of a Covenant God. The Mercies of a Covenant God. The Mercies of a Covenant God is the autobiography of John Warburton, who is a particular Baptist, one of our forebears in England. Warburton was a very poor man part of his life. God put him through a school of poverty on purpose. He had an extremely powerful preacher. Now, he's not really greatly educated, but let me say something about that while I'm at this. What amazed me is, and don't ever, in Grace Chapel, don't ever decide there can only be one kind of preacher. Now, they all have to preach the Word of God, but God had different kind of gifts. There's one man who's a particular Baptist named J.C. Philpott. Reggie loved Philpott. Reggie wrote it here tonight, I think. He loved Philpott. Reggie put lots of Philpott sermons on a CD and stuff like that. He's done a great job. Reggie, I appreciate that. Philpott was a minister from the Church of England. He had gone to seminary. He was a master of Hebrew and Greek. I envy Philpott in a way. Every morning for his morning devotional, he'd read a chapter out of his Hebrew Bible. For his evening devotional, he'd read a chapter out of his Greek Bible. Now, Warburton probably didn't know alpha from beta. He might not know A from B, I don't know. But Philpott had incredible respect for John Warburton. In fact, Warburton baptized Philpott. Philpott was converted to the truth under the powerful Holy Spirit anointed ministry of John Warburton. Because Warburton was constantly reading his Bible. Let me tell you about one of the experiences he had. He had a large family. For part of his life, he was very, very poor. And I told my boys this, my preacher boys, sometimes they get a little bit down. They try to study. They say they don't have a text. I know how they feel sometimes. Brother Bobby feels that way sometimes. Warburton, my friend, had to walk a long way to his appointment. Sometimes he'd go on Saturday night, and it's kind of dark out in the fields. He was lonesome. Sometimes get up early Sunday morning, maybe walk 15, 16 miles. And on several occasions, there's no food in the house with his children that he left them hungry. Not because he was lazy, because times were hard. And he had bills waiting him on Monday that might put him in the poorhouse if he couldn't pay them. And he said, and beside that, I didn't even have a text. So my friend, he walks. He said, I roared like a lion. My heart was roaring like a lion. He used all kinds of figures to preach how he felt. But I guarantee you, Warburton prayed to God. And you know what? Warburton read the Bible so constantly that God was always speaking to him from some portion of God's Word. And my friend, he wound up his ministry ministering over 1,000 people sat under his ministry. He had a great preacher. But the point I'm making about Warburton is this. Warburton was filled with the Word of God. He constantly read the Bible. We must do the same if we're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you why I say that. Let's look at two scriptures that will supplement each other. First, let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, and let's look at verse. Verse 18 of Ephesians 5, and then we're going to compare this with the scripture over in Colossians. And they don't contradict each other; they supplement each other. They complement each other. He says this in Ephesians 5, in verse 18, and be not drunk with the Spirit. With wine. Sorry. And be not drunk with wine, but wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Here's our friend now. Be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, be filled with the Spirit. You say, Brother Zach, that's such a mysterious thing. How can we be filled with the Spirit? And I'll admit, if that's just a mysterious thing, we can't just be filled with the Spirit. But it's a command. That's an imperative move, by the way, which is a command. God's commanding you and me, be filled with the Spirit. So, God, how am I going to do it? You want me to give you the simple answer? Prayerfully, continually, read your Bibles. prayerfully, continually read your Bibles. Let me prove it to you. Look at Colossians 3:16. You'll recognize immediately, and I'll read Colossians 3:16 as a parallel text. Let me quote the one from Ephesians again. And be not drunk with wine, for it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, and I think verse 19. But let's look over now, and we'll recognize immediately we have a parallel text in Colossians 3:16, which is going to add light on the one in Ephesians. Look at Colossians 3:16. This is wonderful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. These are obviously parallel texts, aren't they? So what's the secret? He said, let the word of Christ dwell. That's a strong word, isn't it? That's not, I've just got my two chapters done and that's it. I read it because I had to get it done. But my friend, I dwell in God's word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. What does that imply? I'm meditating on God's word. I'm reading God's word. I'm spending time in God's word. I'm meditating on God's word. I'm studying God's word. I'm asking God to let me apply His word in my heart and in my life. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Friends, I want to encourage you, be much in God's word. Spend time. As a song we sing sometimes, it takes time to be holy, my friend. Take time to be holy. We cannot be holy and spirit-filled on a consistent basis in this busy world we live in if we don't take time to be holy and spend time with our great God. I want to encourage you in that. Now, another scripture that will also indicate that, as you well know, talking about the armor of God, what did He say one of our main weapons is? The sword of the what? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will normally use God's Word as our weapon. Will He not, Brother Bonnie? Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let the Holy Spirit will that Word in your life and heart. Now, let me go ahead and talk about some practical matters about the Holy Spirit. Look with me first to Ephesians chapter 4. I made a statement one time in Mississippi. I was down in Mendenhall, Mississippi, and preached a meeting down there. And I made the statement, if you people here at Mendenhall, Mississippi, will memorize these four verses and live with them, it will transform your life. I really appreciate it, Brother Melvin Myers, who's dead now. He got to be the Lord. Brother Melvin got up, an old man. He said, folks, we're going to do that. He said, we're going to do it. He said, I'm going to memorize these four verses. I want you to memorize these four verses. I don't know what the sequel is, but I know if they did it. I'm going to tell you too, friend. This is not too big a statement to make. I'll guarantee you, if you and I will memorize Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, 30, 31, and 32, and live by those verses will transform our lives. Those verses will transform our church. I'll guarantee it. Let's look at it. Now, I call this a sandwich. I call this a sandwich because I think that the piece of meat is down there in verse 30. But I think there's a couple of pieces of bread around that. One piece of bread is in 29, one's in 31. Here's the piece of meat. Here's what we want, the piece of meat. We'll look at the piece of meat first, and then we'll look at the sandwich. In verse 30 he says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. As I said earlier, the Holy Spirit had to be a person, or we could not grieve Him. If I did something just terribly to grieve you, if I just went up and told Joseph Strabel, I don't like you, Joseph, I just, you're a sorry old thing, it grieved Joseph. I won't ever tell him that because I don't believe that. But it just grieved Joseph. If I came up to you and did something rude and inappropriate and just terrible and mean, it grieved you. It grieved you. We can live in an offensive way, just grieve people. My friend, we grieve the Holy Spirit. We don't behave ourselves. Now, He'll never completely leave us. He said we're sealed until the day of redemption. It said in John 16, He'll abide with us forever, but we can grieve the Holy Spirit. If we grieve the Holy Spirit, Brother Bobby, we'll not have His fellowship. We'll not have His fellowship. He's our friend, but we grieve our friend by our behavior. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let's look at the piece of bread, first piece of bread. One key is we've got to use our tongue right, and we're going to grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, He hears every word we say. Sometimes we're careful how we talk when we're around certain people, but we get behind closed doors, we're not so careful. That's a shame. That's the way it is sometimes. We'll behave ourselves, and in places where we may not know the people so well, we get around people we know well, we may be using the kind of language we shouldn't be using. We may be cutting somebody down. We may be gossiping. My friend, our friend, the Holy Spirit is standing beside us. He hears every word we speak. And when we don't speak right, it grieves the blessed Holy Spirit. So what do you say in verse 29? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's not only talking about cursing. That's talking about also derogatory talk, gossip, and things like that. Anything would tear some people down. And we can see what is our speech. What did God give us our tongues for? It's to build each other up, to glorify God. That's why He gave us our tongues. And grieve not, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Edify means to build up. I ought to consciously develop the habit of not even speaking to someone if I cannot try to build that person up. And I realize that's hard, but that's a big goal, to transform our lives. He said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. We ought to have this grace spilling out of our mouths. I've been around people like that. Brother Hassel Wallace was that kind of a man. I tell you what, every time I went to see Brother Hassel Wallace, almost every time, maybe every time, he left me feeling better than when I came there. I came in with sometimes my tail between my legs. I felt defeated. Somehow he made me feel like I could conquer the world in the name of Jesus Christ. I'd have some perplexing problem. Just one word of wisdom would make the light bulb go off. And I'd say, yeah, I see the solution to that problem. My friend, let's all strive to be those kind of people. It may just be a word of encouragement. Sometimes you feel down, somebody speaks a word of encouragement to you. You feel like just trucking. You know, I told y'all one time I was even walking out at Galloway Golf Course, and I never seen this guy before. I don't even know what he looks like now. I remember in my memory. But I just was down that day, and he said something real nice to me, and I just felt 10 miles. Just, he said something nice to me. I felt, he might not have been a Christian. Well, my friend, if that man can do that for me, what can a child of God do with the Word of God, ministering the Word of God to me? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, use of edifying, it may minister grace to the hearers. And then our verse, our piece of meat again. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto every redemption. Now look at the other piece of bread. We've got to also avoid this. Let all bitterness, let's say that again. Sometimes we get bitter, don't we? All bitterness. Any takers? All bitterness. We just can't do it. We can't hold grudges. We can't do it. We can't do it. We can't be the kind of people to say, well, I went to a funeral not long ago. I went to a funeral home. Not the funeral, but the funeral home. And there's a couple of sisters there that just don't speak to each other. I'm talking about sisters in the flesh. That's not right. That's not right, folks. Some people you just don't like. You got that old grudge in there. You're going to get that out of there. You're going to have friends. Your friend's going to manifest himself to you. May take a while. May take a long time at the throne of grace. May take a long time on our knees. May take a long time in the Bible. We can do it with the help of our friend. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Powerful words. Study them out. I won't study them tonight. But they're powerful words. Some of them just mean what they say. A lot of them could dig in a little bit deeper. But that's got to go two-headed. And then what's the final climax of this thing? And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgetting one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. You agree with me, folks? We memorize those four verses, live by them, and transform our lives. Now I'm going to close with one more scripture. Another key besides not greeting our blessed friend, our dear friend. Oh, I like to call the Holy Spirit friend. I like to call the Holy Spirit friend. I heard Brother Jeff Winfrey preach a sermon down in Georgia, South Georgia. He's one of Brother Reggie's favorite preachers. He's one of mine too, Reggie. He's got a unique gift. And I can't say it as good as he did, but I'm going to tell you something. It moved me. He gave a word picture. Let me give you this word picture. I won't be able to do as well as he did, but I'll give it to you the best I can. See, the friend, he's our friend. He said one time that a girl, ice skater, of course this is not a true story, but he got the point across. But imagine it. There's a girl ice skater she goes out to the Olympics, and she begins to skate, and everybody's watching her, and all of a sudden she falls down. Well, that's very embarrassing. And the crowd kind of gasps, but she gets up and she goes on again. And she had another fall. By that time, a few people start snickering. But she gets up and tried it again. Well, the third time she falls, everybody just laughing. She just loud eyes. She can't do a thing. She's just absolutely devastated. All of a sudden, this very handsome man comes, who's a great skater. He gets her, and they begin to skate together. And as you know, the rest of the story, they make beautiful music. She's skating like she's never skated before. Brethren, that's us and our friend. We can do nothing but just fall and fall and fall and be an object of ridicule. We're on our own. We'll make constant mistakes. We'll fall again and again. My friend, with the Holy Spirit, I tell you, we can make beautiful music together. He can transform your life. He can take a drunkard and make a sober man out of him. He can take a drunkard and not only make a sober man out of him, he can make a spirit-filled man out of him. That's what he said, is it not true? He said, be not drunk with wine, where's excess, but be filled with the Spirit. He can take an adulterous, licentious individual and make them have a pure mind and a pure heart, friend. There's nothing God cannot do. Nothing our friend can't do. Now, another key, and we'll close with this key, is fervent, importunate prayer. We're not hungry enough. That's what's wrong with us. We're not hungry enough. Let me tell you another word picture from another Jeff Winfrey sermon. We need to get him here to preach sometime, I reckon. Another word picker. Really, he's a good one. Another word picker. He said one time that a man taught this guy a lesson about really wanting something badly. He said, you really want something? Oh, yes, I want something. So he said, I'm going to show you how to really want something. So what he did, he took this guy, he put him beneath the water and held him. And he brought him and said, you want to breathe? He put him down again. He said, you want to breathe? He held him down again, my friend, a long time. And when he got up, he said, do you want to breathe? That man knew what it was to want to breathe. He was bursting, his lungs were bursting. He had a great desire to take a breath in. Brethren, you and I don't even know how to have the desire to pray that we ought to have. Because that man had to breathe, and Jeff said, revival will come when we just have to pray. We just have to pray. We just have to pray. Just like that man just had to breathe. When God, my friend, gets a hold of us, we realize how helpless we are, and we have to pray, then we'll know how to pray, like he tells us here in Luke chapter 11, verse 1 through 13. Importunate prayer. Let's look at it now. And you'll be amazed at the last words of this section I'm going to read to you. The last words, nearly the last words. Let's read the whole wonderful word picture. It's only 13 verses. Luke 11. And it came to pass that, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. It must have been some prayer he heard, because these men have been praying all their lives. But they realized, you know, we haven't really been praying, not like this. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that's indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's a wonderful prayer. Sometimes I pray that prayer verbally, and just verbatim, unless I know you probably also do. But the last part I want to concentrate on is the tremendous lesson, and just an end of guard, a master teacher, brethren, and just a very few words here, just four or five verses, he compacts incredible word pictures of importunity, persistence in prayer. Only the Holy Spirit, who wrote the Bible, could do this. The one our friend wrote this, my friend. It gives us a picture. We can grab a hold of this in just a few verses. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me three loaves. And for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. We can see that picture. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. My friend, you can see what happened, don't you? That man wouldn't quit. He said, I need some bread. I need some bread. Go away. Go away. I need some bread. I need some bread. Knocking the house down. Knock, knock, knock. Knock, knock, knock. The same thing Jesus Christ said, my friend, on the Sermon on the Mount. He said, ask, you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. Those are all three in the present tense. Look like we got a pretty good Greek lesson tonight, doesn't it? The present tense in Greek, friends,
it signifies continuous action at the present time. What do you mean? Well, keep on knocking, and you'll keep on being open to you. It's not just one knock. This is continuous action at the present time. So he said, even though he wouldn't get up because he's his friend, my friend, he troubled him so much and kept beating on that door. And the Lord gave you and me that for an example to encourage us to knock on the door to heaven. I love the title of a book that William Huntington wrote. I love the title of that book. The title of the book is The Kingdom of Heaven Taken by Prayer. What a powerful title. It's a good book, but the title's good too, isn't it? Now look at verse 9. And I say unto you, ask. This is the same thing over like in Matthew. Same present tense. Ask, it shall be given you. I'm going to read it like the Greek says, can I? Keep on asking. It'll keep on being given to you. Keep on seeking. You'll keep on finding. Keep on knocking. It'll keep on being open to you. For everyone that keeps on asking, keeps on receiving. He that keeps on seeking, keeps on finding. He to him that keeps on knocking, it'll keep on being open. That's the sense of it. If his son asks bread of any of you, there's a father, will he give him a stone? No normal father will do that. We all love our children. We probably spoil them. We probably give them too much. But, you know, we're not going to do that. If I had a son had a legitimate need, I'm going to meet that need if I can. I'm not a sadist. He said, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that's a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Look at this verse 13. Let this verse burn in your minds. If you don't memorize the whole 13 verses, at least memorize verse 13, will you? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give what now? Give what? The Holy Spirit, my friend, to them that ask Him. He means, obviously, those special manifestations of His friendship with us. Because we have the Holy Spirit when we're born again. He said, I'll abide with you. So isn't that wonderful verse? May you go to sleep with that verse tonight. May God keep that in your mind as you drift off. If ye, then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? My friend, we ought not to be satisfied with anything except friendship with the Holy Spirit. That's an awesome concept. The Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters. The Holy Spirit, brother Fred, will dwell with us because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is comfortable with God's children. Let's try to walk in fellowship with Him. The Holy Spirit is not our enemy. The Holy Spirit is our friend. He's the comforter, my friend. He's the one like Jesus Christ. He's the one that will not leave us orphanless. We don't have to be orphans. Too often, God's children run around, including old Zach Guest, acting like an orphan. I'm no orphan, my friend. I have got the comforter with me, just like Jesus Christ. In fact, I don't know how to explain this, but the Bible said it. It's even better, Christ said, that I do go away. Now, how about that? How are you going to beat that? It's better that I go away. It's necessary that I go away. You're better off if I go away. Because in one sense, he didn't go away. He really did go away bodily. But my friend, the Holy Spirit, I don't know how all that works together in the Trinity. But He's with us, Brother Bobby. The Holy Spirit. My friend, what empowered the Church of Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost was the Holy Spirit. He's the what will empower the Church of Jesus Christ today. We don't want a dry orthodoxy. We want orthodoxy, all right, but not dry orthodoxy. We want Holy Spirit orthodoxy. We want sound, biblical sermons, but oh God, may they be Spirit-filled sermons. We want good, obedient Christians, but may they be obedient, Spirit-filled Christians. May the Lord bless us to have the blessing of the Holy Spirit.